Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 6 contains a quotation from this chapter, verse 30. Of the fullness of Jesus Christ our Lord as our complete Savior. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 6. There we have these words. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation, as I said last week, Sunday morning, so it is good to repeat it again this morning in connection with Lord's Day 6, that Lord's Days 5 and 6 belong very closely together. That becomes very evident when we move from question and answer 15 of the previous Lord's Day to question and answer 16 of this Lord's Day. At the end of Lord's Day 5, we have this question: what sort of a mediator and deliverer must we seek for? What kind of? We ourselves cannot provide, we ourselves cannot supply. There's no creature at all that can supply this need that we have of reconciliation. So we must seek for one who is very man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Now, Lord's Day, or questions and answers 16 and 17 all follow out of that last answer of Lord's Day 5. In Lord's Day 5, this last question and answer, the question is raised: what sort, what kind of a mediator do we need? This Lord's Day picks up that same thought and follows it through. Why do we need this kind of mediator? Why do we need exactly this kind of mediator? Now, the fact that we have this bridge built between Lord's Days 5 and 6 is because Lord's Days 5 and 6 take us along very carefully, very clearly, the certain and distinct pathway. That pathway boils down to this: you and I are excluded. You and I are taken wholly and completely out of the way. You and I are taken carefully, deliberately out of the way. And we are taken completely out of the way to make room for one and for one alone, the only mediator, the only Savior, and the only deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as that empty place from which you and I are excluded is more and more developed, is more and more clearly shown to us, as it must become more and more clear that we ourselves cannot fill that void, that we ourselves cannot fill that gap. At the same time, it must also become very, very clear to us how Jesus Christ alone fills that void completely and thoroughly, so that forever and always we are excluded. There is never room for us there, because all the room, all the space is occupied wonderfully, gloriously, and graciously by our Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that then, this must become the summary. Having Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the only deliverer and savior, you have everything. You have the wisdom of God. You have the righteousness of God. You have the sanctification of God. You have the redemption of God, all through our perfect and our complete Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the pathway that is set before us in this Lord's Day. First, we have identified to us the question, why? Why this one mediator? Why this one deliverer that we must seek for? Then, in question and answer 18, who he is, his person. And then the question is raised of how. How do we know him? How do we know him as our Lord in this great salvation? So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Christ the complete mediator. We see, first of all, the complete need. Secondly, the sole person. And finally, the glad tidings. In order for us to see our complete need, it's well that we gather up and summarize what it is that we need. We need to have the laws, requirements completely and fully satisfied. The law of God needs to be fulfilled. And it must be fulfilled according to the righteousness and holiness of God himself. God cannot be denied. His glory cannot be denied. His glory, his honor, his righteousness must be fully satisfied according to the truth of his holy law. As we saw last week, that law sets before us distinctly two requirements. The first requirement is this: what you and I must be. What you and I must be, and how you and I must live, that is, always, only according to the law of God. The first requirement of that law, then, is perfect human righteousness. Perfect human righteousness. The second aspect of the law, it is of great importance here, is the penalty for lawbreakers. What must be done to those who have broken God's commandments? What is necessarily due them according, again, to the truth of God's justice, God's righteousness, and God's holiness? What must happen to the sinner when he has broken God's law? There is a penalty that belongs to that law. This is what must be done to the sinner. This is how he must be punished, temporally and eternally, under the just judgment of God. Well, then, as we saw, what is necessary for restoration to God, what is necessary to escape that punishment, what is necessary to again be received into God's favor, is that that law of God and its requirement and the requirement of its penalty be thoroughly and be completely satisfied. So as far as the penalty comes to us, we meet with these distinct elements given to us in this Lord's Day. Out of 15, as we said before, the 15th question and answer, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Exactly for this one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. Now, questions and answers 16 and 17 explain why those elements are necessary. The first, that the mediator and deliverer that we need must be a man, is this. Because man is the one who has sinned. Because man is the one who has fallen short of God's law, man is also the one that must be placed in a position of obedience and righteousness according to God's law, as well as the one who must pay the penalty for violating and transgressing that law of God. And therefore, this mediator and deliverer must be perfectly man, that he might present himself as the proper and right substitute for others of the same race. Moreover, as it was that human nature that sinned as a human nature of heart, soul, mind, will, and body, so it is necessary that the penalty be borne, carried, and endured in the same manner and in the same nature. That is, that wrath must be borne by the heart, soul, mind, body of the mediator and deliverer. He must be very man. The second requirement is that that man must be perfectly righteous. He cannot be outside of that law. He cannot be part of that law. He cannot be as a transgressor of that law. He cannot be away from that law as a transgressor. He must be under it as just. Under it as one not only who is without sin or transgression, but one who loves according to that law of God. Loves the Lord, loves his neighbor as himself, in all his deeds, in all his ways, and all his being is in perfect conformity to that law of God, so to be approved. Approved by God and approved according to the righteous and holy law of God. The third requirement has to do with strength or power. So we have a man who is righteous. So we have a man who is of the same human nature, possessing the same aspects, the same features of a human nature. But the requirement of God's law, as a penalty, he must be able to pay. He must be able to endure it. And that means that the everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell must be brought to bear upon this one mediator and this one Savior as this human being, perfectly righteous. And he must so have this wrath of God upon him, as it is expressed in hell, so thoroughly and so completely, so as to finish it and to make an end of it. Now, since this prospective mediator and deliverer so far is only a man, and so far is only perfectly righteous, he cannot bear that weight. He cannot suffer it. He cannot suffer through it to the end to finish the fulfillment of God's law. He cannot. And therefore, this one must be more than merely and simply a human being. He must be more than simply and merely a human being who is perfectly righteous before God's law. He must have the power to sustain in his human nature the wrath of God against body and soul that is infinite. And therefore, he must also be God. His must be the power of the Godhead. The power of God to bear, to meet with, and endure through the power of God, expressed as the wrath of God. And furthermore, he must have, as one person, all of these characteristics. Now you must see what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing through this series of questions and answers, not only in our Lord's Day, Lord's Day 6, but also in the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 5. It is establishing for us this certain definite way. A way, as I said before, excludes in every respect you and me, but places clearly and definitely in this place our Lord Jesus Christ. But this way carries with it another implication. As we look at these qualities and conditions, that you and I no way can meet, that empty place is created, is left completely empty, to be occupied by one, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the implication of this very same way is this, that this one was established and set up in this very same place must be our complete Savior. So as regards any question concerning the completeness or fullness of this salvation of Jesus Christ, we are meant to visit this place and to say, can we, our persons, occupy any part of this place? Any part of this place in salvation? Any part of this place, perhaps even next to the mediator? And the answer must be then a resounding no. What is your power? What is your might? What is your goodness? We have nothing. Only our mediator, only our deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the completeness of this need, we are to understand our salvation given to us from one. Now, this contrast, you and I must see as the first operating principle in this letter to the Corinthians and set before us in the most glorious and powerful way in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, we might compare this salvation set before us according to God's holy word to the terribly wicked error of polytheism. Now, that word polytheism simply means number or multiple of gods. The religion which the church at Corinth was brought up in before they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ was religion of polytheism. Everyone had their gods, plural. There's a god for this. There's a god for that. There's a god for the other thing. So that one might have and look for a complete protection, complete security from cradle to grave from this number of gods. So religion was about taking care of each and every god that was appointed one facet or another of your lives. If you're a child, you needed this kind of God. If you're a husband, you needed this kind of God. If you're a wife, you needed this kind of a God. If you're a soldier, you needed this kind of God. If you're a merchant, you needed this kind of a God. And you need this different kind of God for different parts, features of your life. So you did homage. You had respect. You offered to each individual particular god. And if you had confidence that you took care of them all, you might have the confidence that you were in good hands. And if you came to understand that one aspect or feature of your life was suffering ill or some kind of evil, you would make haste to make sure you're reconciled to this or that particular god by sacrifice. But it also begs the question, could one really know that they had taken care of all the gods? So it was that when Paul came to Athens, he saw an altar among all the altars to the gods, an altar to the unknown God, set up and established in case there was a God forgotten who would be wrathful and angry toward those who had forgotten him. Miserable business. In contrast, sharp, clear contrast was the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Not only were all these gods false and vain, but the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ was this: having him as your Savior, you needed nothing else. No other God. No other Savior, nothing to do, nothing to keep, nothing to perform. Jesus Christ is all your salvation. Now, Paul must rebuke the Corinthians in this first chapter because they forgot that. They forgot that. You see, in their hearts, they brought with them into the church of Jesus Christ the remnants of their polytheism. So they divided among themselves. There were some for whom Christ was going to be the Savior, his teachings to follow, his will to obey, to have respect for him. But there was also Paul alongside of Christ. There's Apollos alongside of Christ. There was Cephas or Peter apart from Jesus Christ. One would say, I'm of Apollos. Another would say, I'm of Paul. Another would say, I'm of Cephas. Or another, a fourth, I'm of Christ. And Paul's question is most appropriate. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Now, not merely to say, is this Christ divided, but is he divided as the only Savior among, well, himself, as one. But then there's also Peter, there's also Apollos, there's also Paul. So that, dividing them separately, you might say, I need Paul. Well, I can leave Christ to someone else. I have Peter. I can leave Christ to someone else. Christ as the Lord, Christ as the mediator, Christ as the deliverer is not divided. Now there is, for you and me, a very important warning. You see, there is one way, as we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for factions to enter into the church of Jesus Christ. This is the way the devil will work to divide the church of Jesus Christ and to create schism. To divide Christ. Christ plus is the root of all schism. Christ plus. Christ is not the complete Savior. You need something more for salvation. You need your works. You need your efforts. You need your obedience for salvation. The moment you take away from Christ his fullness and his sufficiency for all salvation, you divide him. And what rushes into that vacuum, rushes into the void, is not going to be merely this or that thing that needs to be added, but men. Which man? What man? What leader? What follower? And the church becomes divided. Divided after men. So that one ultimately says, perhaps not, I don't need Christ, but Christ plus this or that teacher, this or that leader to show me the way. All must be servants of Christ because Christ must be alone. I want to see how this is very clearly established in the movement of Lord's Days 5 and 6. And again, we must see the wisdom that we have in the catechism in these Lord's Days. Carefully are we led. 15 asks the question, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is given, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, yet more powerful more than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. But then we come to 16 and 17. They have established in question 16 humanity and righteous man. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? So already this one as a man and perfectly righteous, but then we come to 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? One person, this man, but also in one person, very God or true God. And then we come to 18, who then is that mediator? Not merely one, but that one. Who then is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man? Now, in this very same way, you are meant to see deeply, and to see so clearly that this one is truly, this one indeed is all you need. One who is very man and perfectly righteous, one who is in that same person also very God. You see, he must be everything that you need. There's a way that we can see this operation of not only the catechism here, but the catechism as following the lead of God's holy word in this distinct pathway. Might say it this way and understand that this is what the word in the Bible, revelation, means. The word reveal, revelation, scripture means an unveiling or an uncovering. We are meant to see the matter this way. There is a great work of art that is to be unveiled. A work of art that's accomplished by a master craftsman, a work of art that everyone is sure is going to be admired throughout the ages, has to be properly unveiled. Now, there's a spot in a museum. That spot in a museum has been occupied. Perhaps it's been occupied by other works of art, but it's been occupied by persons. People walk through it. Now, that place must be cleared away. So ropes are set up. And to cross that, to enter into the area, is considered trespass. It's not the place anymore for anything else. It's empty. So the law does its work here. Don't go here. Don't enter here. You don't belong here. You are excluded. You are shut out. You are roped off. Because this is the place of deliverance. This is the place of salvation. It's reserved for one. And so through all the years of the Old Testament, according to God's promise, with the power of the law prevailing, that place was left out. But then, it was occupied. It was occupied by monumental statue, this work of art. But this work of art was covered. It was covered for the public to walk by, to see, and to say, well, there it is. That's what's meant to occupy this special particular place, but it's covered. It's covered. It's not revealed yet. So admirers gather, they gaze, and they understand the height, they understand the dim shape by that statue yet covered. This was the manner of the Old Testament as well. To build up, to show more and more of that wonder of salvation, this only mediator, but bit by bit by bit. And as the ages of Old Testament revelation went on, still there was exclusion. But still that place was shown more and more and more. Until finally the time came for it to be completely and thoroughly unveiled. What was this glorious, this marvelous work of art in reality and in truth? Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified. Such a glory and such a wonder as to make the strength of men into mere weakness, as to make the wisdom of men into mere folly, to demonstrate and show the glory and power of God in this one mediator, this one Savior, to be the complete salvation of God's people. So we must come to the blessed name of this mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is his identification. There he is revealed to us as the only and the complete Savior. What does it mean that we speak of his person? What does it mean when we have in question and answer 17, one must be also be in one person, also very God? What is the significance of that person? We can speak of that person according to his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can speak of that person also as the one who was sent by God. The one who came. The one who was incarnate. So the object of God's actions upon him whom God sent. And secondly, he who did. He who died on the cross. He who shed his blood. He who gave his life. And this one person, him, he who is very man and very God. He who is perfectly righteous to fulfill all of God's law, to save us from our sins, to restore us to the favor of God, and to work our deliverance from the wrath of God. This is stated most clearly at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now here is the point, going all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to see it leading up to this end. What is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Cephas? They're but men. Why be divided after men? They cannot save. There is no deliverance in them. In fact, what did they do? What did Paul do? What did Apollos do? What did Cephas do? They did not preach themselves. They did not preach the wisdom of man. They did not preach the strength of men, but they preached Christ crucified. They preached Christ crucified as the power of God to salvation. They preached Christ crucified as the strength of God to show the weakness of men. They preached Christ crucified to show the wisdom of God that makes the wisdom of man but folly. Why did they do that? Because Christ is the only. Because Christ is the complete Savior. So that way of clearing out man leads to the glorious words of verse 30. But of him are ye. Of him are ye. This is who you are. This is your basic identity. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those four words comprehend all salvation. There's nothing left out. There's nothing left undone. Nothing left for you and me to do. It is all in Christ. Because he is in that cross. He is by his blood all our wisdom, all our righteousness, and all our sanctification, and all our redemption. Now you might look at that list. You might say to me, that word our isn't found. But it is. It is. You look at verse 30 and it says it twice. But of him are ye. This is who you are. Secondly, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Unto us. Because we are so joined to Jesus Christ from all eternity, and as God sent him into the world to be our salvation, so he is all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, all our redemption. To that blessed and glorious end, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, excluding all boasting. Now, in this way, we must be brought to see and know the glad tidings of the gospel that is set before us. What do we have in this Lord's Day? There's an amazing line that is drawn between questions and answers 18 and 19. We might say 16, 17, and 18 are apart from us. They're outside of us. We ask the questions abstractly in 16 and 17. He, one person. We come to 18, and we have a name. Who, then, is that mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, afterwards, we are asked the question, whence knowest thou this? Now, understand that very important line between 18 and 19. This is your salvation without you. This is your salvation apart from your knowledge. Prepared, fulfilled, and realized. And in fact, we're placed in the same position as the church at Corinth. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them from their sins, when by that cross he became their complete Savior, they had no idea. They had no idea. They were still bound up in their paganism, dead in their trespasses and sins. They did not know. We were not even born. We had no knowledge. When we knew nothing, God gave to us his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, shedding his blood as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, so that you and I might know that all our salvation from beginning to end is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the wonder, the glorious, marvelous wonder of grace. Our blessedness is to follow this answer all the way through. Through the law's condemnation, to the blessed tidings of the gospel. To know that gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior that saves us completely and fully from the wrath of God, from Satan's dominion, and from the power of sin. And we are to know it to bring us to possess Jesus Christ, this only Savior. Possess him alone. Possess him only by faith alone, which is the next Lord's Day. To know that through faith in him forever, in him always alone, is our salvation from beginning to end. Such is our great blessedness, to live in these days, not in the days of the Old Testament, to see merely Christ pictured to us as a type, a shadow, a sacrifice of a lamb here or there, but to see him in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his wisdom, and all his power preached to us. Who is this Savior? Who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption? Christ crucified. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the glorious gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our only and our complete Savior. We thank thee for thy word and its fullness, to lead us and to bring us to Him and to Him alone, to empty us of ourselves, that we might know and rejoice in Him, that we might cling to Him by faith, that we might know Him with all confidence and assurance that He is all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, and all our redemption. To Thy glory and to Thy praise, amen.